We're going to pick up in Judges chapter 6. Pick up right around in verse 25. Here's the situation. God's people, desperate for leadership, did what was right in their own eyes. Two scriptures which are amazing to me. The Bible says they did what was right in their own eyes, book of Judges. And then it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that amazing that what I think is right, God thinks is evil? The Bible says that that which is esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And so the people had done an abomination before the Lord. And the Bible says that the Midianites came in. It says there are 135,000 men that wielded the sword and then camels without number. So you're looking at an army of about 250,000 people. And they would just come in and they would steal everything. All the food, all the harvest, all the crops. They would take the animals and they were just like parasites, like locusts that would come down and rob everything. And so there's Gideon. He's threshing out the wheat, beating the wheat in a wine press, hiding out. And God appears to him. And God says to him, "Hey, mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "You got to be kidding me." And the Lord says, "Go out in this your might." In other words, this unrest, this displeasure, he's wholly unsatisfied with the situation. A prophet had spoken. He had thought about what the prophet said. The prophet said that God had allowed the enemy to come in and the promises weren't being fulfilled because they were disobedient. And so now Gideon's mulling that over in his mind, and he's looking at his situation presently and his promises ideally from God, and he's saying they don't match up. And the Lord says to him, "Go in this your might, this your zeal, your passion." And so Gideon is afraid though, and he asks the Lord for a sign. And the Lord says, "All right, bring out some food." Or he says, "You know, let me bring out some food." He brings out food and the Lord touches it with his staff and it explodes. It disappears right there, and so does the Lord. The Lord disappears, and then Gideon starts saying, "Oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." The Lord disappears, but he still speaks to him. You can still hear his voice, and he says, "You're not going to die." And so Gideon names that place, "The Lord My Peace." We read that in verse 24. Now we pick up in verse 25. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it.'" Here's a strange thing. His father was actually the leader of this little town, but his father was the one that set up this idol. They had these poles. It was a wooden image. The old versions read a grove. The Hebrew word there is asherim, or it was a wooden pole, kind of like a, I don't know, we have tiki poles where we have statues, and it might have been a phallic symbol. It might have been just the trees that they would make in a circle, and then they would worship their gods in there. They thought it was, something that would bring them prosperity. They had a male deity, Baal, which just means master, and they would worship the Baal Brit, the master of blessings, because they wanted blessings. And then they had Baal's wife, Asherah, because they thought sex brought fertility and production and promise. So they worshiped these things. And they even said that this wooden image, this Asherah, Ashtart, this god was the wife of Jehovah. So it was a radical idolatrous system. Later on, they worshiped her as the queen of heaven. And the Lord told them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 3, to destroy all of these things. Get rid of it. This is idolatry. It's going to bring you down. And yet Gideon's father is doing this. And the Lord calls him. And so the Lord tells him, "Burn that thing down. Take it down." You know, if God's going to use you, you've got to start at home. You've got to deal with the things at home. God's not going to use a man to save his people from idolatry who has an idol in his house. It just makes sense that way. And so Gideon has to deal with the idols at home. And the Lord tells him, verse 26, "Build an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this rock," that rock where he put the meal and it was consumed, "in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." And so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and he did as the Lord said to him, but he feared, notice that in verse 27, he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, so he did it by night. A couple of things about Gideon is he always needs his faith affirmed, and he needs his fear squelled or just dealt with. He needs his fear abated, and he has... he has a little faith and a lot of fear. And what you're going to see in his life is that God builds him up to be a man of great faith and little fear. And he's right in the process of that, and I think the Lord does that in each one of us. We have fear, and the Lord needs to help us through that. And we have a little bit of faith, but he's going to build that up. So he feared the men of his city, so he tore this thing down at night. Must have been funny, you know, late at night, it's dark, you can't see anything. And there they are, they pull it down, and they're, shh, be quiet, don't wake anybody up. They build, you know, and then they got that cow in there. Maybe the cow knows what's going to go on, the heifer and, or the bull. And they cut its throat, and they light this barbecue, and they burn it up, because that's what God said to do. And it was done in verse 28. Look how backwards the men of the city are. They arose early in the morning, and there was the altar of Baal, torn down. And the woman, well, the wooden image, it was a woman, that was beside it, it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar. So they woke up, and this thing is still being offered. It's still smoldering before the Lord. And so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they found a tattletale. And he said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And so the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. Now, isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? If you have a God that you need to defend, you're in big trouble. And so here they are, the men of Israel. These are men that are supposed to worship God. And now they want to kill somebody for being obedient to God because he tore down the altar. And it says, because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Everything's upside down. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal, or would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself. Hey, he can defend himself, right, if he's a god, because his altar had been torn down. Here's a neat thing. Gideon's stand for righteousness actually seemed to affect his father. You notice that? His father, it was his father's altar. And Gideon goes out and does something. Even when he was afraid, he does it at night. You know, faith, rather, isn't the absence of fear. It's doing it even when you're afraid. And so Gideon stands up, he does that. And now his father does something where he says, hey, Baal can fight for himself. Let him deal with it. There's a story, a mythological story about Abraham, who his father, Terah, was an idol maker. And the Jews have a story about him that one day Abraham went into his father's idol shop and he smashed all the idols because he had come to believe in the true and living God, but except one. And with this one, he put the hammer right in the idol's little arms. And his father came in and said, what did you do? He said, I didn't do anything. Must have been him. Must have been that idol. And his father said, that's ridiculous. That idol can't do anything. And then Abraham burst out, then why do we worship these things if they can't do anything? There's another story about the Pacific Islands when the missionaries came, a chief came to faith in God, and he collected all the idols, all the images from the people around the village. And he knew that if he just destroyed them, the people would be very upset. So what he did, he was very clever, is he put the idols, he set them all out. And in front of all the people, he yelled, I'm about to destroy you, but I'm going to give you a chance to run away. So if you run away, I'll let you go. But if you stay here, I'm going to smash you. And so he went and he smashed every one of them. Because they couldn't run away. They can't do anything. And so Gideon's father changed Gideon's name to Jerubbaal. He fights against Baal. I like that. He fights against Baal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down this altar. Now, the story goes on in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. When you take a stand for the Lord, the enemy's going to hear about it. They're going to gather together and fight. Verse 33 shows that they crossed over and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So there they are, smack dab in the center of Israel. And I say that they noticed because later on we're going to discover that they were afraid of Gideon. So what happened is Gideon obeys God and the enemy hears about it. That's the way it is in your life. If you get serious about the Lord, attack is going to come. Just bank on it. And so they camped in the valley of Jezreel, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. These were his own people. I love that in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. We read that the first time in the whole Bible this phrase appears in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. Later on in chapter 13:25, it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move on Samson. And we talked about that last time, how the word there is that he began to beat Samson on a regular basis. It means to thrash or to pummel. It was as if Samson was being rocked by the Lord. He couldn't stand what he saw going on around him. And this word here for Gideon, it says literally the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's the words that's used. It's that the Spirit of the Lord came and enshrouded him and covered him. Any language you want to use, it doesn't matter. Baptized by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. The people who stand up in a dark generation are the people who have the power of the Spirit. The Bible commands us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if the Bible commands something, it means it's possible to be filled. It's not something hard to do. The Holy Spirit has come. And so we receive the Holy Spirit the same way we received salvation. How's that? By faith. Asking, Lord, save me. He saves you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And so you make it a regular practice of your life to seek the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so Gideon, one of those who stood up in his generation to stem the tide of the enemy, filled with the Spirit. So he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and he gathered behind him, and he sent messengers of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came to meet him. So Gideon said to God, now notice that he's still afraid. He's still fearful. He needs his faith to be affirmed. He says to God, if, here God appears to him, he disappears before his eyes, he consumes the offering, he fills him with his Holy Spirit, and his first words to God is, if you will save Israel by my hand. You know, you can be filled with the Spirit and still have some doubt about God's specific plan for your life. And so Gideon is still a little worried, even after all that's happened. He says, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said. His word wasn't good enough for Gideon at this point. He says, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So it was, when he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together. You know what a fleece is? It's like a chamois, right? It's like a chamois, or it's just, you know, sheepskin car seat cover. That's what it is. He laid it out. He said, Lord, if this is you, I want this thing to be soaking in the morning and everything else dry. And then I'll know. Then I'll know it's you. So he gets up and he picks it up. The thing is dripping. So he squeezes it and he fills a whole bowl of water. Now Gideon thought exactly what you would think. How do I know that was really the Lord? And so he prays again. Verse 39. Don't be angry with me, Lord. But let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray. Just once more with fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but all the ground let there be dew. So God did so that night. I've got that phrase in my Bible, verse 40. I've got it blocked off. I've circled it. Because that shows how gracious God is with our weak faith sometimes. I have hardly any faith. That's why Jesus said you only need a mustard seed amount of faith. A tiny amount of faith. Charles Spurgeon once said that if your faith is weak, if it's as thin as a spider's web, if it connects from your heart to God, it's enough. It doesn't matter how much faith you have, it's just as long as you have faith. And so the Lord is incredibly gracious. And so it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Do we have to do this anymore? No. You have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God. Sometimes we'll ask the Lord, Lord, show me that this is your specific will. Because I don't know exactly everything. The Bible doesn't tell me, you know, exactly what kind of car to buy or what time to make my flight for or those specific things of my life. And so I do need specific guidance. But oftentimes, the Lord, He doesn't use fleeces like that. Gideon didn't have the Word of God as it is that we do. How do we know the will of God? Let me tell you, if you know the Word of God, you know the will of God. It's just the way it goes. Psalm 119, verse 10, the Bible says, don't let me wander from your law. Don't let me wander from your law. Or Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp in my feet, a light to my path. How about that classic Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Lean not on your understanding. He will direct your path. But here's the thing. You know the first verse of that proverb? It speaks about the law of the Lord. It's all about the law, the word of God. And so Gideon is so weak in faith, but God's gracious to him. So Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, all the people who are with him, they arose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. Hey, we've been there. It's a neat place. You can actually drink the water. But, well, you don't want to because it's high in magnesium. And you know what magnesium does. We have milk of magnesium. No, it's not that. It'll actually, well, you'll be running if you drink it. And so they camped there. Camp of the Midianites was on the north side by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. What? Too many? Hey, wait a second. They have 135,000. And we have 32,000. Those are 4-to-1 odds. God says, no, they're too many. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The odds were 4-to-1. If Israel won, they would have done what we would do. I'm pretty good at this. That's why it all happened. Yeah, the Lord helped me out. And so the Lord says, you've got too many people. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 14? I love it when Jonathan, he says to his armor bearer, hey, you know, the Lord's not constrained to save by many or by few. He could save by one person as much as he can save by a million. So let's go over to these Philistines and see what God will do. That's faith. Or over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We think that it's our strength that's what makes God work. The Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And so to Paul the Apostle, Jesus would tell him, my strength is perfected in your weakness. And there comes a time when your resources are really a hindrance. Your ability, your gifting is really kind of the hindrance to God doing a work. Because if it happens, you think, well, yeah, that's because I'm so great. Of course God used me. Look at all that I brought to this equation. Me and my talents and my gifts. And God says, no, you've got too much to be used by me. You need to be emptied completely. And so, verse 3 says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, if I had to fight against 135,000 people and countless number of camels, I'd be afraid. So Gideon says, whoever's afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. I wonder if Gideon, he's thinking, okay guys, whoever's afraid, you can head on home. And he probably thought that all these guys would look at each other and say, well, we're not afraid, because men are like that. They get together and they puff their chest up and we're tough. And to Gideon's chagrin, 70% of them leave. 22,000, now there's 10,000 left. He's going, oh no, the odds are 13-to-1 now. That's impossible. But notice verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Still, if you went out and fought with 10,000, you might say, yeah, that's what Barak fought against Sisera in the previous chapters, just a number of years ago, right? I remember in my history, Barak went out with 10,000 men. Maybe that's what God wants to do. But the Lord says, no, I don't want to save that way. He says, bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say, this one shall go with you, the same will go with you. And of whoever I say, this one shall not go, the same will not go. So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue like a dog laps, the Hebrew word there, the word is yalok, and it just means to make a sound. You know, you take your hand up and you slurp it. That's what God's saying. Whoever slurps the water, I want you to separate on the side. And whoever just gets down like a cowboy and just puts their face right in the water, just, you know, rinses off and just gets their clothes all wet, you put those guys off to the side too. And so Gideon's wondering what God's going to do. Verse 6 says, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, slurping like that, was 300 men. And the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. 9,700 of them. Maybe Gideon thought, oh, good. Only 300 men are leaving. And then the Lord says, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. Oh, no, only 300, and I'll deliver the Midianites into your hand. So let all the other people go to his place. And so the Lord is going to use 300 men. That is 1% of the original army. You know, God can take you and he can reduce you by 99%. And he can still do amazing things with you. We think that God needs every single gift that I have to offer. But God can do it with 1%. The odds now, 450-1. Now it's impossible. Now it's absolutely impossible. You know, they should make a movie about this. They should call it 300. Because it's just 300 guys going out, fighting this battle that's just ridiculous. Oh, they did make a movie, didn't they? Oh, they made a movie called 300. But what was it about? It was about how tough and macho guys can be. It was all about me. And every man in that movie, it was all about our swords and our power. And the whole movie was about being defeated. Okay, I don't, you know, one way or the other, I'm not criticizing the movie, but the thing that people love is the muscle of man getting defeated. Who cares? The thing God loves is people that go out to fight and they don't even take a sword. And God wins a victory. That's the amazing thing. That's the real movie. They should remake, they should call it 300 Redux. The second, number two. So God says, I'm going to save them. So the people took provisions. Notice this. And the trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and he retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. You can almost see it. Just miles of people. The horde. Camels. The noise from their singing and their dancing and their fires. And they're just a slew of people. And here they are. You know everybody by name. You know, like the size of a small church. Just, hey, Joe, Reuben. You know everybody. They're your friends. And these guys are thinking, well, let's go die. You know, this is insane. There's no way we can win this battle. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down into the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Yeah, right, Lord. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp, take Purah, your servant, with you. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp. And so God says, go down. I want to encourage you. I know your faith is weak. I know your fear is great. But I'm going to build your faith, and I'm going to deal with your fear. But if you're afraid, take your friend Purah and go down. Notice what it says in verse 11. So he went down with Purah. What does that say? He's afraid. It's kind of funny to me. Gideon told this army of 32,000, whoever's afraid can head on home. He's afraid. And he's got to lead these guys into battle, but he takes Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And so these were the guards around the camp. And in the darkness, Gideon and his friend Purah sneak up. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. You're talking about 250,000 people probably. And Gideon had come, and when they came just in that time, it just sort of seemed to happen. Almost it looked like an accident, but they came down. There was a man telling his dream to his companion, to his comrade. Two guys out there in the watch in the night, their eyes peeled for the enemy. And he starts telling him his dream. I had a dream last night. He said, to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread. Dreams are always bizarre, aren't they? I'm eating a giant donut when all of a sudden snakes begin to come out of my ears. No, just bizarre dreams. And he says, I had this dream that there was this barley loaf rolling down the hill, and it rolled into a tent, and it struck the tent so that it collapsed and it overturned and it just fell down flat. Barley was the worst bread. Nobody ate barley bread. Barley was poor. Barley was what the Jews were eating because the Midianites had stolen all the wheat, all the good grain. And so it was very poor bread. Notice what his companion says. He says, he answered and he said, this is nothing else. That is an adamant term. This is nothing else. You know what this means? This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God delivered Midian and the whole camp. You have got to be kidding me. By the way, do you know what Gidon means, Gideon? Gidon means the chopper. And so here they have in their mind, like this, you know what this was? Gideon, your worst nightmare, the chopper. And so he says, it's the sword of Gideon. It's the sword of the chopper. It's like Nightmare on Elm Street. You know, I had a terrible dream. You know what that is? It's Gideon. And he's going to deliver our whole camp. They've got 250,000 people. And they're afraid. They're living in terror, in superstition. Maybe they heard, this guy sent 30,000 men home for drinking water the wrong way. They must have a huge army. I don't know what they were thinking, but they were afraid. And so, notice what it says in verse 15. So it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. This is totally the Lord. These guys are afraid of me. I'm afraid of them. It's like my kids with a cockroach. Ah, cockroach! Hey, that thing's afraid of you. Why are you afraid of it? And that's what Gideon needed to hear from the Lord. They're afraid of you. They're terrified of you. And that could be nothing but a miracle. Gideon's confidence is now bolstered. He's confident. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you think that everything's happening and it's all one accident after another, sort of converging to create just your life? Well, I don't know what it means. I'm just one accident bouncing off of another. I wonder if Gideon felt like that. When all of a sudden, in a moment, he realized from heaven's perspective, that it all had a purpose. I just came down at the right time. By chance, me and my friend hiding out, and these guys just happen to have a dream. They happen to be talking about it. The other one happened to have this interpretation. All of a sudden, it dawns on Gideon, my life is nothing but God's miracle, rather than my life is what he previously thought. It's all one accident after another. Just things happen. I don't know why it happens. Realize this as a Christian. Your life has a purpose. Everything you do has a purpose. Everything that happens to you, God is bringing together. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Gideon divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Notice this, verse 16, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. No swords. No swords. Only one sword, the sword of the Lord. There are no swords in this whole thing. Notice verse 17. He said, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. You ever have a coach or a parent or a teacher or a leader live a life that says, do as I say, not as I do? It's good to be a person that can say, like Gideon, look at me and do as I do. We discussed how Paul the Apostle would talk to Timothy. And he would say, I've left you, you know, an example to follow. Jesus said that when he washed the disciples' feet. An example has that word ex in it, which means to take out of. An exam is to take out of the students what you hope you've put into them. It's a sample of the whole. Sometimes our new versions read example, but if you go to the old version, it reads ensample. An example is a small piece of the whole thing. It's a sample of what you're really like. And so Gideon could look at his men, and he had such confidence. You know, fear is contagious, and so is faith. Gideon's confidence is now going to begin to spread to his men. And he says, do as I do. Watch me. Look at me. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And you say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why did he add Gideon in there? Why didn't he just say the sword of the Lord? Probably because they were dreadfully afraid of that phrase, the sword of Gideon, the chopper. And so they were to shout this out. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, they came on three sides of the camp, 100 here, 100 here, and 100 here. And they came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. This was probably around midnight. And so you had one group of men very tired. They were just barely staying awake, doing their best to keep their eyes open. And you have another group who's just waking up and going out there. And so you've got a bunch of people just sort of wandering into the camp. And you've got other people who are coming out just groggy. And here's Gideon with 100 men. Verse 20 says, just as they posted the watch, verse 19 says, they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20, the three companies then all together, they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is how we win our battles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that we are earthen vessels, that we hold within us the treasure of the Lord. A little spiritualizing here. But you'll win a victory when you're empty, but just filled with the treasure of the Lord. You'll win a victory when you're broken before the Lord. You know, humility and brokenness are qualities and attributes that you'll never learn from the world. But if you're broken before the Lord, what happens? The light begins to shine out. See, because what they had is they had pitchers that were filled with like hot coals. And what they would do is they would shove the torch into it. Doesn't have any wind, doesn't have any air yet, so it's not going to light up. And so at the right moment, they would smash the pitcher. The earthen vessel, the clay pot would be shattered. It would be shattered, and the flame of the torch would light up because of the wind blowing, and then they would blow that trumpet. Isn't that how we win our battles? Not by our own sword, not by our own might or power, but by just burning brightly for the Lord. Letting the wind, the breath of God, kindle our lives. Being broken before the Lord. Letting the light of God shine through us. And that's exactly what they did. They blew the trumpets in verse 22. It says it so quickly. The victory is so done. It says, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah and Tabat. Verse 22, do you know how many people died right there? 120,000 people. There they were. It was dark. Rumors had circulated through the camp. The trumpets blow. They look out. Back in those days, one torch was to be for 1,000 men. So all they saw was what they thought was probably 300,000 men. I don't know if that's what they thought, but they were panicked. Everybody is groggy, sleeps in their eyes. The guys are walking back from the guard post. They think they're getting attacked. Either way, they just begin hacking each other up. And Gideon and his men don't even do anything. They just blow the trumpets and shout, the Lord! The sword of the Lord! Proclaiming the sword of the Lord. Which is exactly what we do. Proclaim the word of God. So the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. That means all these guys that left early, they're not afraid now. They joined up again. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. And then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb by the rock of Oreb. They named it that rock there after that. And Zeb, they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Now these were the men of Ephraim. But they came to Gideon. And they said, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight against the Midianites? What a bunch of losers. Ephraim is always, these guys are, they're troublemakers. I tell you what, they are troublemakers. And what they do is they heard the trumpet blow. Hey, we're going to fight against Midian. They didn't show. They didn't show up. They were like the guys over when Deborah sang that song and she talked about the tribe of Reuben in chapter 5, verse 16. And she says, hey, Reuben, why did you sit by the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? We were out fighting and you guys were hanging out at home. The other guys went to the beach. Why do you stay by ships? She says, And here these guys, Ephraim, they love a victory. Oh, that looks great. I'm excited now. People are always going to do that. When you begin to do something for the Lord, there's always going to be people that join up and say, hey, why don't you include us? Why don't you do this for us? Why don't you do that for us? David was in the wilderness, 400 men. And then finally when he becomes king, everybody joins up. But it's the people who go out when the odds are outrageous. Those are the people that are true and faithful. But Ephraim, they come out and say, hey, how come you didn't invite us to come, you know, win this great victory? But I love the way Gideon responds. He says in verse 2, after they reprimanded him sharply, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He says, hey, your grapes, the junk grapes on your vines are better than our best grapes, our best vintage. He's basically complimenting them. He's saying, you guys went out and killed those two kings. That's way better than what we did. What can I didn't do anything compared to you guys. You guys are really the ones. This is what you call sheer diplomacy. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, a harsh answer feels a lot better, doesn't it? Oh, if I would have just... I had the perfect comeback for that guy. I would have shown him. By the way, the Ephraimites do this again in chapter 12 with another judge by the name of Jephthah. The same thing. The men of Ephraim gathered together. They crossed over and they said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against this people and didn't call us to go with you? Jephthah wasn't a diplomat. He killed him. He said, just shut up. And he killed him. And that's the story where they chased them across the Jordan, and as they would come back, Jephthah's men would say, tell us, corn cob. And they would say, corn sob. It's the word shibboleth. Remember that? Shibboleth is the Hebrew word for corn cob. But the Ephraimites said sibboleth instead of shibboleth. And so they knew by their dialect that they were from Ephraim. And everybody coming back, they would say, say shibboleth. They would say, okay, shibboleth. Come on in, you're fine. Another guy comes. Say shibboleth. Sibboleth. Kill him. Jephthah killed them all. Not much of a diplomat. He would pay for it later. But Gideon is very humble. And he says, continuing on in verse 3, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison with you? You've done far better than I could ever do. And it says their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Soft answer turns away wrath. I was at Sandy Beach a number of years ago, body surfing, with a friend of mine, a couple of friends of mine. And Mike was a real aggressive guy. He was kind of punchy. He would fight somebody if they wanted to fight. He wouldn't, you know, if there was a little conflict, he was ready. He was a scrapper. And I remember at Sandy Beach, somebody was starting to chatter a little bit, you know, body surfing. And Mike started, you know, chatting, you know. There was a contest. He was fighting with these guys. And I remember at the time thinking, man, that's kind of cool. You know, he's a tough guy. He's not letting anybody say anything to him. He's my friend. And I thought it was kind of cool. Until a couple years after that, I heard that one night his neighbor was being so loud that he went and he battered on the door and he started yelling at him. And this guy came out of his door, and he killed him. He killed Mike. He punched the life out of him. It is not cool to grab a dog by the ears. It might feel good to have that perfect comeback. Oh, I'll show them. Yeah, well, you know what you are? Gideon is wise here. Let this be a lesson to us. When people come and they want to pour out their junk on you, just back off. It's called the better part of valor. And you just say, hey, you know what? I could never do, you know, what you do. So I really appreciate your help. And their anger subsided. But man, if you come back and you pick up a fight, you might end up like Mike, killed. It broke my heart. He had a 13-year-old daughter at home. I just about cry every time I think about it. So Gideon came to the Jordan, verse 4. He and the 300 men. Mark that. None of them died. None of them died. God knows how to win a victory. Nobody dies. The 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. I love that verse. I've got it underlined because I feel like this in ministry sometime. Exhausted but still in pursuit. Still going for it. Don't be weary in well-doing, we read in Galatians 6, 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 13. Don't be weary in well-doing. Go for it. You're exhausted, but do it. Anyway, go for it, still in pursuit. And so they came to the men of Succoth, And they said, please give us bread to the people who follow me, for we're exhausted and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. So he came to Succoth, and the men, the leaders of Succoth, verse 6, said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Hey, you guys have 300 men, they have 15,000. When you finish the job, maybe we'll give you some bread. And so these men, Succoth, they didn't help out. And so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered these two guys into my hand, I'm going to tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. I'm going to whip you guys. So he went up from there to Penuel, and he spoke to the men in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered, just as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come back, I'm going to tear this tower down. So Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and the enemies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men fell who drew the sword. And so Gideon picked up those swords. Now they had swords. Now they had swords, 300 of them. And there's 15,000 left. Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked, or he smote, or he hit the army while they felt secure. Still, the odds are 50 to 1. 300 versus 15,000. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fell, he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeman and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. So Gideon fought against them this time with the sword, and he won the battle. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of Succoth. And he interrogated him, and he wrote down the leaders of Succoth. You know, he said, who's on your city council? I want names. Who's on your neighborhood board? Who's in your government? And this guy wrote down the names. 77 men. Hey, that's pretty good. I couldn't name 77 leaders in my government. But this guy knew all the, well, we got a representative, his name's, you know, this and that. And so he wrote them all down. And so Gideon comes to the men of Succoth and he says, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars. He took cactus. And with them, what does your version read? Mine reads, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Anybody got an old King James? The literal word is to know. It's yada. And so with these thorns, he got to know these men. He beat them. Hey, Gideon's getting really bold now. Verse 17, he tore down the tower of Penuel. Remember the other city? They wouldn't give him bread. And he killed the men of the city. He said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they that you killed at Tabor? And they said, oh, each one was like a king. They looked like the son of a king, like you. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you would have let them live, I wouldn't kill you. Notice this verse 20. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill him. Hey, boy, why don't you kill you some kings, sort of thing. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid. Here he is, just a kid. And these guys are kings. I mean, they are regal men. And he can't do it. And so these two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, said, get up yourself, kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So they challenged Gideon, why don't you do it yourself? We don't want to be killed by a kid. You kill us. So Gideon did. He arose and he killed these two guys. And he took their crescent ornaments. These were very valuable. They were on the camel's necks. So the men of Israel said to Gideon, hey, you rule over us. Both you and your son and your grandson also, because you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. The people of Israel were desperate for a king. They would want a king for the next 200 years until Samuel came on the scene. And finally they said, Samuel, give us a king. They wanted Gideon to be the king. Why? Because you have, notice verse 22, delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon knew that that wasn't true. He knew the Lord had delivered them. So Gideon said, I will not rule over you. Nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, I'm not too sure how his son felt about that. Can you imagine his son? Dad, come on, we can be the king. You know, you can be the king first, and, well, I can be the king, but Gideon says, no way. He does say one thing, I'd like to make a request of you, and then he asks him, of course, of all these men, they were Ishmaelites, and so they all wore a gold earring. And so Gideon just says, why not all of you guys, just give me the gold earrings that you took off the dead bodies. And it weighed 1,700 shekels of gold, a huge amount of money. So Gideon became wealthy that day. And then he also took these big gold chains. These were like the Old Testament bling around the camels. They had these big gold, you know, ornaments around their neck. So with this gold, Gideon, we read in verse 27 as we close the chapter, he made it into an ephod. He made it into a clothing, a garment, and he set it up in his home city. And we read in verse 27, Gideon made it into an ephod, and he set it in a city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. In other words, the people came and they worshiped this outfit. These people were so given over to idolatry. You remember another place where they worshiped something God had used? God told Moses to put a bronze serpent so the people could look at it and be healed from their snake bites. It was a type of Jesus Christ being raised up on the cross. The people in the Old Testament, they took that sort of cross with a serpent on it, and they worshiped it until finally one of the kings broke it apart, and he said, this thing's nothing but a piece of brass. And he called it Nehushtan. People still worship crucifixes. I don't like crucifixes, to be honest with you. I especially don't like them when Jesus is still on them. You know, some people will portray Jesus in one of two ways. Either he's a baby, or he's still on the cross. And let me tell you something, he's neither one of those. He's risen, he's alive, he's in heaven. He's not a baby being held, you know, in his mom's arms. And he's not hanging on the cross. I've even been so bold as to tell people with a cross with Jesus on it, I said, hey, your cross is broken. That one doesn't work because Jesus is not on it anymore. He's alive. He resurrected. That's a power. The power of his resurrection, Paul said. But people worship things. You know, they'll drive a million miles an hour, but they got that little bobblehead Jesus on the dash, you know. And it's all good. It's safe. Did you hear the story? I got a little joke for you. Billy Graham gets picked up at the airport. And his limo driver pulls up. Billy Graham does something that he's never done before. He's never driven a limo. So he asks the limo driver, hey, can I drive the limo? The guy says, sure, I don't mind. So Billy Graham puts the guy in the back, and he starts driving down the road, but he's so excited that he starts speeding. He's flying down the highway, and he gets pulled over by a police officer. The blue lights come. The officer comes up to the window, and there's sitting Billy Graham. And he does the procedure, license, and then he says, I'll be right back. He goes back to his car, and he gets on the radio, and he says, hey, Captain, I got a problem here. I just pulled over somebody that's really important, and I don't know if I should give him a ticket. The guy says, well, how important is he? He says, well, he's really important. What, did you pull over a senator? If you pulled over a senator, I don't know. He says, he's more important than that. Did you pull over the vice president? No, he's more important. You didn't pull over the president, did you? He said, no. Well, listen to this. I think I just pulled over Jesus because his limo driver is Billy Graham. Oh, there's a joke. Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, Gideon, he went and he dwelt in his own house. Battle days were over. Gideon had 70 sons. You have got to be kidding me. So his warring days were over, and his days of promiscuity had begun. 70 sons? How many daughters? He's talking about 150 kids. This guy had some issues. God uses imperfect people. It also says in verse 31 that he had a concubine in Shechem. They used to say of military guys that they have a woman in every port. Well, this guy had a woman in every city. And in Shechem, he had a concubine who bore him a son whose name he called Avimelech, my father, the king. I thought he said he didn't want to be the king. Maybe there's some personality flaws in Gideon after all. He names his son, born to a concubine, my father, the king. So Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age. He was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and they made Baal Berit, or Baal Brit, the blessing, their god. And the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, and they didn't show kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. And the reason that that's written at the end of the chapter is because of what's going to happen in chapter 9. You read about those 70 sons, and you read about Abimelech. If you want to find out what happens, just read on. It's pretty gruesome. and it's pretty heavy. And so we'll cover it next time. Father in heaven, we pray that we learn from the judges in the Old Testament. We trust that your word is seed, and as we plant it in our hearts, that it'll grow and bear fruit. So help us to learn from the lessons of Gideon and the men who followed him. Help us to be empty vessels filled with the fire only of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be broken pots before you, Lord. Help us to be men and women who are satisfied just to shout the sword of the Lord, the word of God, and to blow the trumpet and to shine our lights in a dark place. For Lord, we know that when we do that, you will win the victory. And so bless us now as we go. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.